Lord, I thank you so much for bringing us all together this morning to worship you. And I pray that this message honors you and also brings encouragement to everyone here. Amen. Andy Williams sang that Christmas is the most wonderful time of the year. But with all the decorating, the shopping, the baking, the traveling, the events, and the other tasks that we have to do, it's also one of the busiest. And from my experience, making all these most wonderful moments happen is exhausting. If we aren't careful, we can burn ourselves out with fatigue and financial stress. Then, in the midst of it all, the joy, and especially the meaning of this blessed celebration, is lost in the hustle and materialism of a modern Christmas. In 1993, Tom Flynn published an article called The Trouble with Christmas, and he made hundreds of media appearances calling himself the Anti-Clause. Being a secular humanist, Flynn urged other non-believers to ignore Christmas altogether, saying, if Jesus isn't your savior, Christmas is not your holiday. What do you think of that statement? Since December 25th is the date we acknowledge the birth of Christ, then to some extent, Mr. Flynn had a point. If Jesus is not your Savior, then why celebrate his birth? Though much of the secular world does make Christmas a special time of goodwill toward others, many have no idea why. For them, Christmas is more like a fun vacation that ends with the turning of the calendar. So the truth of Christmas should be told, and often, because the message of Jesus' coming is for all people. And what better time to tell it than during the Christmas season? How amazing is it that over 2,000 years ago, something happened that had been prophesied in every Old Testament book, something supernatural, totally out of the ordinary, and humanly unexplainable. In a forgotten corner of the Roman Empire, in the tiny village of Bethlehem, a baby was born. A baby wrapped in strips of cloth and laid in an animal's feeding trough. A baby that was part of God's great plan and promise of redemption for all the world. Jesus, God the Son, crammed himself into a human body and entered our world in the form of a baby boy. Promises and prophecies, over 300 of them, about the Messiah's birth and his time on earth, and every one of them fulfilled. You see, in his perfect timing, God keeps his promises. But why did God choose to reveal himself in such a way? For me, one word says it all: love. He loves us. He always has and he always will. And from that love flow mercy, forgiveness, and redemption. And he wants all of us to experience that from him, and also to have an intimate relationship with him. And he knew it would take someone that we could relate to, someone with skin on, to convince us. So God the Father sent his only Son to demonstrate his love for us. Have you experienced God's love in a personal way? Do you remember the first time you felt it? For me, it was when I was almost 10. There were 7 of us children at that time, and though I know my parents loved us, they really didn't know how to show it. But I didn't know there was anything missing in my life until the day I went to church for the first time ever. I only remember 2 things about that day. First, hearing about Jesus as the Good Shepherd, which didn't really click with me because I only understood cows. And second, being overwhelmed by the feeling of love. At the time, I didn't even realize it was called love, but the minute I walked through those church doors, I felt it. To take a line from the movie War Room, it was like it was baked in. That's what I sensed in that church, a powerful feeling of belonging and acceptance, like a magnet pulling me in. Love. I don't know if it was in the building, in the people, or the presence of the Holy Spirit. Maybe all 3. but I felt it every time I entered that church that summer. That's the love God wants us to feel coming from Him and to show to others. So at just the right time, the Word became flesh and dwelt among them. And now Christ wants to dwell in each one of us. He wants us to know Him, to love Him, and trust Him, kind of like we want our children to feel about us. But in order for that to happen, we have to decide who the baby in the manger was. Just another Jewish child among many that were probably born that night? Or a prophet? Or a founder of another religion? Or do you believe God's word, that He was the creator of the universe, the Son of God, who came to save us from our sins? Some aren't sure what to believe, or if they want to believe anything at all. And many don't even think they need a Savior. I'm just good enough the way I am, they say. But truthfully, we'll never be good enough on our own. We all need a Savior. Did you know that only Luke records the details of Jesus' birth, and that in just a few verses, while several chapters in all four Gospels fully describe the events from the Lord's arrest through His resurrection and ascension into heaven? To me, that says that Jesus' birth and resurrection was more important to the Gospel writers than His birth. Yes, Christ did have to come as a baby in human flesh before He could reveal God to men. But it was His atoning work on the cross that saves us, not His babyhood. Why then do you suppose so much hoopla is made over Jesus' birth, only to leave Him forgotten, lying in the manger at the end of the year? Why is the Christmas baby so important to so many, even those who don't believe in Christ for salvation? Could it be that the baby in the manger is far less threatening than the Christ who speaks about sin and faith in His blood? The baby is cuddly and lovable, someone everyone is comfortable approaching, even worshiping. But the Christ hanging on the cross, well, that's not a pretty picture, is it? And frankly, many are uncomfortable approaching Him. Do we make so much of that baby because this is the kind of God we wish to serve? A God who is weak and helpless, who needs us, rather than a God who is sovereign, powerful, who desires our obedience and our worship? Jesus gave up everything to come to Bethlehem. He gave up His identity as God to come to earth as a human baby. He left behind the glory and the splendor of heaven, where He was worshiped and praised by the angels, only to be rejected, scorned, and crucified by those He came to save. He who had no sin took on our sin, so that we could have His righteousness and gain the riches of heaven. Jesus the baby could not do that. But Jesus the Christ could and did. Who is the Christ you worship? The baby in the manger or the Son of God, Savior of the world? You know, John the Baptist asked a question that goes right to the heart of Christmas. He knew that Jesus was the Messiah, but at a time when He was probably at His lowest, even he needed to be reassured. In Matthew 11, while He was in prison, John sent his disciples to ask Jesus, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" That question echoes down the corridors of time, and it resonates with people even today. Jesus, are you the one? Are you really the Christ, the Son of God, the Messiah, the one sent to save us? It's okay to ask God questions like this, you know. Jesus didn't rebuke John for his, and He welcomes ours. After all, our eternity is at stake. If Jesus is or isn't the Savior, we'd better be sure about it. It's interesting, though, that Jesus didn't answer John by appealing to fulfilled prophecy. Instead, He told His disciples to go back and tell Him what they'd seen with their own eyes. The blind now see. The lame now walk, the deaf hear, the lepers are cleansed, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. That's so significant. Not only were Jesus' words and miracles seen and heard by the people back then, but they'd actually been prophesied about the Messiah by the prophet Isaiah hundreds of years before Christ's birth. It all goes together. The prophecies established Messiah's identity, and Jesus' miracles demonstrate that he is the one. Yes, Jesus gave his all for us, even his perfect, sinless life. So are we willing to give up anything for him? Our time? Our fleshly desires? Will we follow and obey him even if it's inconvenient or difficult? Can we accept his will for our lives instead of what we want? Are we ready to sacrifice our all, our worldly treasures, our freedom, our friendships, maybe our families? How about our lives? In many countries, that's exactly what's happening to Christians right now. The Word says, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old life is gone. And that means when we believe Jesus is the Son of God and ask him to be Lord of our lives, we're not the same. We may not feel different, but we are because the Holy Spirit comes to reside in and give us new life. Is what people call being born again. We aren't yet reformed, rehabilitated, or re-educated, but on the inside we are recreated with the mind and nature of Christ. And over time, with the Holy Spirit power, we will grow in our relationship with Jesus and our understanding and faith. So how can we grow? Well, here are three ways that can help. First, Hebrews 10:25 says to not give up meeting together. It's important to be involved in a Bible teaching church because there is strength in numbers. Churches where we can develop relationships, serve, mentor, and encourage one another to live out our faith, especially in difficult times. Attending church should be a priority. Not an if I feel like it or have nothing better to do activity. No human and no church is perfect. I know that. But for me, there is nothing like worshiping together with the family of God, praising God, sharing the love of Christ, and sharing it with other people too. Those who quit attending church because of something they don't like about that church or any church, well, Satan must be ecstatic. That's his tactic. Divide and conquer. Separate them from the flock and leave them vulnerable to more of his attacks. Before long, their flames of faith burn down to mere embers that eventually flicker out and grow cold. Second, we need to be active in reading the Bible. All of it. All scripture is inspired by God, and it is useful to teach, rebuke, correct, and train in righteousness so that we can be thoroughly equipped for every good work. The Bible is God's autobiography and our manual for life. The better we know it, the better we'll be able to recognize his voice when he speaks to us and to discern his will for our lives. We should read it from cover to cover, over and over, and memorize it if we can. We need to know our Lord and this book so well that we won't be fooled by false teachings or the lies of Satan as he tries to lead us astray and cast doubt on God's word. Then, finally, there's prayer. You know, people seem to resist prayer more than any other spiritual activity. But combined with knowing Scripture, it's the best way to connect with God, to receive the grace that we need to get through each day and to help us become the people he created us to be. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says to pray always. So we should have an attitude of prayer at all times, on every occasion. Luke 10:27 says to love the Lord with all our heart, soul, and mind. But how can we love someone with whom we never communicate? A prayerless Christian is a weak Christian. A prayerless church is a weak church. But the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. It's God's channel through us to get results for His kingdom in our lives. Don't worry about what to say or be afraid to come before Him with heartfelt, Spirit-led, powerful words of praise, confession, and petitions. God yearns to answer us, and He will. Moses prayed, and God parted the Red Sea. Hannah prayed, and she had a baby named Samuel. Elijah prayed, and it didn't rain for 3.5 years. It was answered prayer that built the church in Acts, set prisoners free, healed the sick, raised the dead, and protected nations. Answered prayer that started some of the greatest revivals that have come about and brought many in my family to the Lord. And it's prayer that can bring failing churches back to life. You know, I keep saying that Jesus wants us to know Him and to make Him known. And by doing only what the Father showed Him, Jesus set the example. His life on earth was an exact representation of God for the people of His time to see. He was the visible image of the invisible God. And now as Christ lives in and through us, we too should more and more be a visible image of Him for the people of our time to see. Like a master potter, Christ has been continually changing and reforming who I am, my attitudes and desires, how I talk, what I think about, what I watch and listen to, even my temperament. And as worldly lures become less appealing, a hunger for more of Jesus grows stronger. As His character grows in me, the better I see others through Jesus' eyes. And there's a love for people that just wasn't there before. For Christians, as Jesus' love saturates our lives, we'll start dressing like Christ, donning garments of humility, compassion, and forgiveness. It'll be obvious to you, and it'll be obvious to others. Shakespeare said that the eyes are the windows to the world, or to the soul. Generally, this means the eyes tell things about a person that words might not. Christian author, speaker, and evangelist Jill Briscoe tells of a time when she was working in a church youth group who were out ministering in a gang and drug-infested neighborhood. One of the addicts there came up to her and asked what drug the youth group was using. "What makes you think they're on a drug?" Jill asked. "Oh," he said, "we can see it in their eyes, all of them. They're shining. Those aren't ordinary eyes." "Oh, that," said Jill. "They're not on drugs. That's the Holy Spirit shining through, the love of God filling them up." And she went on to explain what it all meant. Over time, God worked through that youth group to make the gospel attractive and leading many in that neighborhood to Christ. There's a true story that's told about a man named Bob who rode a bus to a city quite a distance from his home. The plan was for Bob to have dinner with some friends of his friends who lived in the area. He was hot and tired after a long day of travel, but these strangers welcomed Bob in, and he immediately felt at ease and comfortable. Later, Bob realized that his comfort was because his new friends oozed the aroma of Christ, as it talks about in 2 Corinthians 2. Do people see anything different in you? Is God's love reflected through your eyes, evident on your face, in your actions, and the words you choose to use? Do you have a pleasant aroma that draws others to you? Is the love of Christ baked in? You know, Jesus warned that we will have troubles in this world. And Peter tells us to be alert because the devil prowls around looking for someone to destroy. It's true that Christians don't get immunity from all kinds of problems and hardships. And someone here might be dealing with a burden right now. And maybe this Christmas is something you'd like to avoid. If that's you, remember, Christ knows what you're going through. He's not a helpless baby. He is working on your behalf, and He will never leave you or forsake you. The enemy may mean it for evil, but God can use it for your good. When you don't know what to do or think, call out to him. Trust him. Ask him to give you the wisdom and the strength that you need to deal with the problem. When you lean on the Lord, he will direct your steps, and he'll give you the peace that only he can give. The peace that passes all understanding, that relieves anxiety, and especially in the most painful, difficult times. As it was when Joseph was sold by his jealous brothers into slavery, it may take a while, maybe a long while, and it'll probably be difficult, but you can come out of this stronger and wiser than when you went in. Keep your eyes on the Savior. He will help you so that you too can be a help to others in their need. And as we listen to the news in the world today, doesn't it seem that it's getting darker and darker? And sometimes it just feels really hopeless. But John 1:5 says that the light shines in darkness, and darkness cannot overcome it. Jesus Christ is that light, and he shines through the darkness. Just as God sent a star of light to guide the Magi to Bethlehem, his light can guide and shine through us. Though it won't always be easy, we can be a living testimony of Jesus Christ. We can be his beacon of hope for people to see. So take heart, keep hanging on. Our Lord is in control. Jesus has overcome the world. You know, in the Old and New Testament, there's another prophecy about Christ that's yet to be fulfilled. It's one that completes God's plan for this world. In Acts 1, as Jesus ascended into heaven, two men came and told the disciples, "This Jesus who was taken up from you will return in the same way." Yes, Jesus is coming back. And this time it won't be as a baby, but as a king, coming to defeat evil and establish his reign of justice and peace. People scoff and say, "I don't believe that." But like all the prophecies of his birth, he is coming again. His word says so. God does not lie. So what does that mean for us? Well, the Bible tells us to be watching for him and ready, because we don't know when he's coming. It could even be today. Are you ready? There's only one way to be that way, you know. You have to accept Jesus as your Savior. Invite him to be the Lord of your life. The Christmas season saturates lives with a special kind of love and joy and hope. It's contagious, even for those who don't know who that baby was. We should celebrate his birth. I agree with that. And there's nothing wrong with all the festivity. But for Christians, it's also about celebrating his life and what he did for us. It's a time to feast on the supernatural joy and anticipation of Christ's return, because we know, because of his love, there's so much more to come for us. So don't let the stress of Christmas preparations squash his love. It should fill us so full that it spills out onto everyone in our lives. Jesus said the greatest commandment was to love God and then love others. He lived love. He was never too busy to give it and never too busy not to get sidetracked by it. Always stopping, giving sight to the blind, driving out demons, healing a bleeding woman, holding and blessing children, forgiving an adulteress, raising the dead, teaching the lost, and so much more. He is all about doing good and bringing the good news, serving everyone, every day, everywhere. And that's what we're to do. Go into all the world as Christ's ambassadors. For many, that might mean a mission field far away. But for the rest of us, it's that place between our own two feet. When God sends people across our path, our job is to be real and engaging. That includes our family and the everyday world that we live and work in. Everyone we meet, everywhere we go, even those with whom we might disagree or not even like. You know, I'm a tunnel-visioned, task-oriented type of person. But God has been convicting me to take my blinders off and really look at people. We should all see and acknowledge those around us. Smile at them. Draw them into conversation. Even asking, "How can I pray for you?" We need to be looking for ways to demonstrate kindness and share the love and the truth about who that baby in the manger was. We should be ever watching for divine interruptions to be a blessing and consider them as opportunities instead of inconveniences. In faith, let's always be ready to share the reason for our hope through our attitudes, good deeds, and words. What kind of a difference would it make if we lived this way all year long? Well, look at the difference one little baby in a manger made. From the very beginning, people were changed. The shepherds came, bowed down to worship him, and then as the first missionaries went out and joyously proclaimed what had happened. He grew up, he taught the good news, he performed many, many, many miracles, and called ordinary, everyday people to follow him. And they went out with the Holy Spirit power and started a movement that changed the world. This year, in preparing for Advent, let's give Jesus the prominent place that he deserves. Let's give him our best, making a difference in our world while he makes a difference in us. And that brings me back to the Anti-Clause, who said, "If Jesus is not your Savior, Christmas is not your holiday." He's right, you know. When we take Christ out of Christmas, it's no longer Christmas. Christmas rightly belongs to those who worship Jesus as Lord. Everyone else is on the outside looking in. Is he the one? You bet he is. Is he your Savior? You have to answer that for yourselves. Some may scoff at this, and really that's their choice, but he's still the one. Some may say, "I don't need him." Well, he won't force his way into our lives. But in the end, Christmas must become very personal. We all have to go to the manger and decide what to do with baby Jesus. The decision is ours. There is no middle ground. Whoever chooses Christ receives God's eternal blessings with him in heaven. But for those who don't choose Christ, no matter how good they are, they will receive torment and agony, spending eternity without him. He loves us. He came for us. He died for us. He's coming back. He is the one.